Success. Okay. So anyway, we're glad to be back. I know there's so much going on in the class, and so many people have got issues, and so many people have got situations in their family and health situations and all kinds of things. And it's just so important for us to never forget that, you know, in this small group, and really in all the small groups, we are a lifeline to one another. I mean, we really can lift each other up. We can help any way we can, you know, people to get through these times, because whether we're having a problem today or not, we will. And when we have a problem, we want others to pray for us, just like we want to pray for them. So I really have two goals this morning that I want to talk about, and I want to see if I can get impressed with two things. I'll tell you kind of the plan for the rest of the year, though. We're going to be here the rest of the year. We're not planning to go anywhere, so thankfully, we don't have to give you notice, so you can avoid where we go because of the troubles. Yeah, Linda Stewart has grounded us, so we're good. But this is kind of the plan. I guess I want to also say, you know, November 8th is voting day. So if you haven't registered, you're probably too late. But if you have registered, you early voting starts next week, maybe 17th. So it's coming up upon us. So, you know, get involved, try to make a difference. We certainly could stand the difference in what we're doing today. That's as far as I'll go with that. So anyway, thank you to all of those who taught for me while I was gone. I appreciate that. Thank you for all of you who prayed for us as we were down in Sanibel getting out. If you've happened to see any of the pictures of Sanibel, Sanibel is really pretty much wiped out. And I mean, the island's still there. The alligators and the bugs and the iguanas are still there, but most of the buildings are in terrible shape, and they can't even get the bridge over. So I don't know what's going to happen down there. My guess is most of the buildings will have to be demolished, because if they don't get people over there to do mold remediation, the mold will set in all the buildings that are covered with water, or more covered with water. So my guess is we're out of the Sanibel business for a few years anyway. But thank you for all of you. The bus trip that we all took, or not a lot of us took, was very successful. The only vacation we had this year that actually worked. So we're glad to be home, glad to get back in a normal, whatever that is these days. We're glad to get back into some normal situations. So what I'm going to try to do today is focus on two things. What's going on in the world? Because I do these in case you missed it several times a quarter, maybe a little more than that. And I'm going to talk a little bit about that. And there's so much going on that is happening. And you know things, or I'm not going to mention all of them. Let me put it that way. We'd take 3 days to get them all in. But I'm going to talk about some things that are happening and what I think are important to focus on. And then we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 6 and kind of continue that study as we try to move that forward a little bit. As I've mentioned to you all before, I think Vic and I, and we encourage you to do the same thing, is try to figure out what God has called you to do. And for us, it's two things. It's to teach the word. And I don't mean, you know, teach a bunch of homilies type stuff. I mean, teach the word. I mean, we teach the Bible. And that's important to us. And I think in this stage of the church, it's important because people are beginning to fall away. And there's a lot of reasons for that. We may cover some of those today. And secondly, is to be a watchman on the wall. And if you don't know what that is, it's in Ezekiel. And Ezekiel, they appointed people to be watchmen on the wall, to stand while the people inside did their normal things, to pay attention to what was going on outside. So if something was approaching the city, they would warn. And that's a calling that is pleasurable, but it's also a calling that you might say is a curse also, because you begin to see things and you begin to see them in ways that are very troubling, and not in terms of the ultimate plan, because God has got the ultimate plan altogether. It's in terms of, you know, just the things that are facing us coming forward. So I'm going to try to do the rest of chapter 6. I hope to get done with that. I won't get done with chapter 7. I hope to get started in chapter 7. But we'll see how the time goes. I also want to get you out a little early today so that you can get over. And those of you who have business to do or, you know, greeting or anything like that, we can get that. So the events I'm going to cover today on the watchman side of the affair, I've taken all of the events in the world and kind of put them in four categories. This is not a definitive. It's not, you know, there's no Moses coming down with tablets. This is just my idea of how to group these things to talk about it.
Can you move the names off the screen?
I can. That's as far as I can move them without shutting them down. Okay. Let me see if I can make them smaller. Yep, that's good. Events in the Middle East, especially Israel and things that are going on around Israel, but also things that threaten Israel are important. Events in Europe, commonly we think about these events as those that lead to the one world governance and the one world religion, because if you've studied prophecy at all, you know both of those kind of originate out of the European area. I mean, depends on what you count Europe, but the European area. Events in America. America doesn't have a role, significant role, in the prophetic side of Scripture. And that means a couple of things. And one of the things that we have to look at is what's going on in America and what does it say about where we're going and what we're going to be and all of that kind of stuff. And so I'll talk a little bit about that. And then there's a bunch of things that are cross-category. They are everywhere. And that's like famine, deception, lawlessness, apostasy, rise in technology, weather, pestilence, disease. These things are not regional for the most part. They're kind of universal, and we begin to see them in a lot of different places. So each of these categories is active. I don't think any of us would look at any of these categories and say, well, there's nothing going on there. You know, nothing going on in Europe, nothing going on in the Middle East. So the question is, though, of all the stuff that goes on, what is the stuff that we really need to think about and focus about? And I'm going to start this discussion kind of in the order of the Middle East. And I want to talk about this. And there's a lot of things we could say, but I want to focus on Iran first. Iran is the historic Persia. If you read the Bible, all the predictions about Persia are really the predictions about Iran today. Iran is stepping up its support of terror in the Middle East. We see this everywhere. I mean, we see it not only in the Sunni countries, you know, Saudi Arabia and the others, but we're seeing it in the Shiite countries as well. I mean, even in Iran, terrorism is happening, and the Iranian people are fighting this. And if you've noticed any things, especially the young people in the universities and especially the women, you know, the women have been so audacious as to get on TV and take their hoodies off. And of course, that doesn't go well in that environment. And so there's whole sets of things happening. They're killing people in their own country. They're setting proxies up, like Hamas and Hezbollah. Hezbollah is in Lebanon, Hamas is in the Gaza Strip. They're fomenting problems in Israel as well. And they're killing people all over the place, and it's just what they do. And Hamas and Hezbollah, just if you don't know, they're different, but they hate Israel. They're united in their hate of Israel. And all of these Arab, Shiite, Sunni splinter groups, their main goal is to drive Israel out of the land and into the sea, and their name will be heard no more. If you know anything about prophecy, that isn't going to happen. So there's a lot of tension in the world in that. And the Palestinian Authority, which has been the little governing group in the West Bank that governs Mahmoud Abbas and some of these people, Yasser Arafat was in there, they're losing control because the people want more radical things to happen, and Hamas and Hezbollah are feeding that. And so forth. So you're seeing terror in Israel right now. And most of it is in the West Bank. Most of it is against the Jews. Most of it is against the Jews visiting the Arab holy sites, the tomb of Abraham, the tomb of Rachel, all of which are in what you would call disputed territory. Israel, it's Israel, but it's in the areas that is controlled by the Palestinian Authority. Sooner or later, Palestinian Authority is probably going to lose control to one of those groups because they're powerful and they are ruthless. If you would ever consider a Palestinian group to be moderate, the Palestinian Authority is the most moderate of all of those groups. And so they're not very well received now in that side of the thing. Also, with Iran, the nuclear specter is here. You know, it was in the future before, but they've got enough radioactive material at sufficient strength and percentage of, you know, 80 or 90%, you know, ready to go into a bomb. What they lack probably is the technical skill to do that and the technical skill to put it on a missile and guide it and direct it. But they can buy that technology. That technology exists in North Korea. It exists in Russia. There's places they can buy that technology. So that whole thing is creating a specter of nuclear war in the Middle East. And the good thing about that is God always uses things to promote what he's going to do. And if you notice, many of the Arab countries, the so-called non-Shiite Arab countries, are beginning to cozy up to Israel for two reasons. One is they're afraid of Iran. That's the main reason. The second reason is they really don't think Israel is as bad as they've painted them to be for the last 30 years. And so they're making military alliances. They're making economic alliances. They're allowing planes to fly over their territory. They're making all sorts of things because of the Abraham Accords that really are peace for Israel and some security. But the interesting thing about that is it's all in what I think I've talked before about the inner and outer ring. In the Middle East, the inner ring is the countries that surround Israel directly. And Israel has peace agreements with almost all of them now. They don't have one with Saudi Arabia, but Saudi Arabia is getting close to that. And, you know, I think they're not doing it because they don't want to provoke Iran. But for all practical purposes, you can fly there. They've exchanged some diplomatic resources with Israel. And we see that inner ring, and that inner ring fights against the war against Israel by what's called the Gog and Magog War, and I'll talk about that in a minute. But anyway, that's all having a massive effect right now in Israel, and we don't see it. I mean, we're not getting a lot of coverage of it here. I mean, we're too busy interested in, you know, all the minutia of the culture wars and, you know, somebody did this and somebody did that, and we make headlines out of it. But this stuff is off the headlines, and if you're not reading the Jerusalem Post, or you're not reading any of the websites that come out of the Middle East that highlight these kind of things, you're not even aware of it because the mainstream media, for the large part, Fox News included, doesn't spend any time on this. It's kind of like, well, that's over there. And it's not affecting us today. Today, we're worried about, you know, boys and girls' bathrooms in Minnesota or wherever it happens to be. So there's a lot of things going on. Not that we shouldn't worry about that, by the way, but so Israel itself, there's a couple of things that are happening. Israel is stepping up their mitigation of this terror, and you're seeing it now. You're seeing people in Israel, you know, they shoot people coming across the borders now if they make the slightest move to shoot or harm an Israeli. They're shooting them. They're not, this is no, you know, catch and release. They're fighting on this because they know where it's going. And Israel is also preparing for the emergence of a new temple on the Temple Mount. And I don't know whether you know this or not. I don't know whether you've paid any attention to this. I've mentioned it before, but Israel has trained 2,000 priests. And you might say, well, how do they know who are the priests? Because all of the records were destroyed. Well, they've figured out, you know, who's a Levite and who's an Aaronite. And so they've begun to train priests who have that last name, you know, and so through history, they've begun to do that. And they've got 20,000 of them trained. And you might not think that's a big deal, but if you go back through Leviticus and Deuteronomy, it's a big deal. I mean, there's whole books in the Old Testament on how to run the temple, how to sacrifice, how to prepare the elements, how to prepare the showbread, how to do all the things. And they're doing all that. And they don't have all of the tools, but they're building them all. They've even recreated the gold menorah, which I'll tell you right now is sitting somewhere in the Vatican archives, because it was taken by the guy who conquered and tore up the temple. It was taken back because it's on a monument outside of Rome, shows that they brought it back as spoils. But you know, the Vatican doesn't admit to any of that, but I'll guarantee it's in there somewhere, a solid gold menorah. But anyway, they've recreated that. And so all of this stuff is happening. And of course, that doesn't happen in a vacuum, because the Arabs do not like that. It's scary to them because they're afraid that Israel is going to push this. So anything that happens on the Temple Mount, if a Jew goes up there to pray, if they pray too long, if they pray in the wrong spot, it just creates havoc up there. And the Jerusalem police force and so forth is active up there. But something new has happened. And some of you noticed this, and some of you probably haven't noticed it. But there's something called the ashes, or let's say the red heifer. You've maybe seen that in the news for a while. But one of the things in Judaism that's required to purify the temple is the ashes of a pure red heifer. Now, you can go back in Leviticus and see what that means. But basically, the animal has to be over 3 years old, close to 3 years old, and has to have no more than two hairs on it that are not red. It could be white or black, but no more than that. And they can't pluck them out. These have to be natural, you know. And so three of them have been produced in Texas that are pure right now. And they've been shipped to Israel for the rabbis to inspect. And they've inspected them and they're pure, but they're less than a year old. So the red heifer, for it to come to pass, has to be older than that, and has to maintain its purity. And all of the ones that we've seen in the news in the last few years, when they get into the second and third year, they get a few more gray hairs or a few more black hairs, and they're disqualified. So that's interesting. The other interesting thing is this little mollusk that produces the blue dye that they use on all the Israeli prayer shawls has been gone for years. And they found it 2 or 3 years ago, I think. And they've begun to build this little stack of blue dye to make these prayer garments. All of this is kind of sidelined, but it is interesting, because those Jews who are interested in the rebuilding of the temple, this is all a sign to them from God that this is close. This is coming. This is getting ready. And of course, that's all the Hasidic and the very observant Jews in Israel. I'll talk about that in a minute, because Israel is not a religious country. It's a secular country. And so why is all this important? Well, right now, Israel is preparing for war. I mean, they're preparing for war with Hezbollah. They're preparing for war with Syria, with Lebanon, with Hamas, with Iran. They got war strategies going on right now. And if you've noticed, they've been bombing recently. They've been bombing all over Syria, bombing around Damascus, bombing the ports. And what they're bombing is weapons that are coming in from Iran or Russia. They're coming in offensive weapons, rockets, and their intelligence is beyond compare. And they know where they are, and they know where they store them. And as soon as they get them off the truck and get them in the warehouse, they blow it up. So it's kind of amazing to me, but it also tells you that they are vigilant and they're watching, they're preparing for war. The other thing I'll tell you about a prophetic side, and I can't stress this too much, Israel is the timepiece for the end times. The state of Israel is the hour hand. The minute hand is the city of Jerusalem, and the Temple Mount is the second hand. All of these are creating flashpoints right now all across the Middle East. Any of these could blow up at any time. And we're seeing a little bit of things going on in each one. So it's important to pay attention to that. We may look at a skirmish on the Temple Mount and not think it's important. But if the Arabs think it's important, they will declare a jihad and they'll come after. Everybody in the West Bank will pick up a knife and try to kill somebody with it. I mean, that's just the way it is over there. And right now it's fine, because Israel has got their machine guns. They're guarding the Jewish part of it. It hasn't gotten to that point, but it could. And so I would just be careful if you're traveling over there. I would say, go early. Don't wait too long. Events in Europe are also making a lot of noise right now. Europe is in chaos. I mean, they're in chaos, not unlike us in a lot of ways, but maybe not the same things exactly, but there's lawlessness there. There's inflation. There's gasoline shortages. There's heating gas shortages. Leadership is in turmoil over there. You know, they're all upset because a conservative won in Italy. But also a conservative is the new prime minister in England. So I don't know where this is all going, but Macron is not, and the guy that heads up Germany is not conservative, but they're all under pressure. And Ukraine, what's going on in Ukraine has really made that worse. It's really like inflamed all of the situations over there. Energy crisis with Russia. Russia supplies most of their oil. They followed the green agenda and they cut off all of their own activities. And they started depending on Russia for oil and gas. And that's not a good strategic move. You know what's happening there. And Germany and all of them are preparing for a cold winter because they've been cut off from natural gas and oil, or at least cut down dramatically. And all the citizens are going to feel this is not just, you know, a 10-cent rise in gas. This is, I can't get enough heating oil to heat my house, and I'm going to be cutting timber down to burn to heat my house. So it's going to be an interesting time this winter. And the interesting thing is also about Ukraine is it has isolated Russia. Russia is kind of a pariah now to the world. And that it's always risky to take a guy who's a little bit off and make him a pariah because they get paranoid and they'll do crazy things. And we see that both in North Korea and we see it in Russia right now. And they've got a lot of turmoil there. I mean, even in Russia itself, there's turmoil. But what just happened about 2 weeks ago is concerning. Nord Stream pipelines, you've heard about those probably. You know, we approved the construction of one. So now what's happened is they've been blown up in the Baltic Sea. The interesting thing about that is the Baltic Sea is not heavily traveled. And the fact that these were blown up in very deep waters by demolition teams tells you this was not some tree hugger out with a hand grenade trying to do something damaging. This was state-sponsored. Somebody put a lot of money in it because it's clandestine, so they don't know who did it. But there's only two or three probable people that have the skill to do that. And most of the people say this was deliberate. Somebody did this deliberately. Now, you might say, well, this is really going to be the death knell to Europe to get a gas and oil. But the reality is it wasn't sending much there yet, but it had the promise to send it. They were just, Nord Stream 4 was not up. Nord Stream 3 and 2 were beginning to fill with gas and oil. And so they're blown up and now it's leaking into the sea. You've probably seen the pictures. And now they're cutting it off at the source and all that kind of stuff. But anyway, what it does is it takes away from Europe the bargaining chip to try to control Russia. And it gives Russia an extra card in the deck about what are they going to do, because now they've heightened the fears and the reluctance in Europe to act against them. I don't know who did it. I think the big deal is who did it and why they do it, but I don't think we know that, or at least I don't think we're going to know it. Probably somebody knows it. I suspect most people think it was Russia that did it. They did it themselves because they have ships all along that area that patrol and protect that pipeline. That somehow they put a clandestine dive team down deep, set a timer and then skipped out of town. But who knows? But interesting things go along with that is, you know, we went over to Saudi Arabia and begged them for more oil. And what did they do? They didn't say no. They cut production, which is kind of in your face. And of course, they did that as punishment, I think, because, you know, President Biden has really disrespected them in the last couple of years, calling their crown prince a murderer and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And he may be. But, you know, diplomatically, that's suicide to go do that. But that's what we did. And then to go over hat in hand and ask them to increase production They didn't do that. And so anyway, that makes the whole situation worse over there. And then there's Russia. Russia is moving nuclear bombers and launchers near Ukraine. They have threatened to do tactical nukes there. And we've got pictures of Russian bombers now being moved closer, all their big Ilyushin bombers. They've moved these train platforms down that launch high-end weapons. And they've threatened that because they've declared that they've taken over these four provinces of Ukraine. Of course, they're being mocked for that. Nobody thinks that's serious, but you know they think it's serious. So that's a risky thing. People are beginning to make fun of them online. I was reading a little article from Babylon Bee, and it was talking about Estonia or Latvia, or one of the ex-countries had declared that little tiny piece of Russia that's over in the Baltics, they had declared it was theirs, and they'd done a referendum, and they passed a thing and put a little piece of paper up with a little gold star on it that said, we've annexed this, you know, just to make fun of Russia, because nobody believes that either. So, but Russia believes it. And the other thing is, one of their most advanced nuclear submarines, their latest one that they've got, has disappeared from port. They don't know where it is. I mean, we may know where it is, but we're not saying. But it's going somewhere. And is it going to on sea trials, or is it going to be in position if something needs to happen? I don't know. But it is kind of a saber-rattling thing, and it does sort of rattle the cages. And all that couples with the fact that their traditional ground forces are losing in Ukraine. Ukraine is taking over. The ground forces are demoralized. Russia's lost hundreds of thousands of men already in this because they don't want to be there. They don't want to fight. And the Ukrainians are serious about fighting. And, you know, with all the weapons that have been given them, they're now taking back some of that land that Russia took. And all of that is heightening the fear that Russia is, you know, you don't want to, what's the saying? Don't poke the bear. Russia is being put in a corner and they're being poked. And that's risky for somebody that's a little off, you know, and has, you know, world domination desires. So plus they're drafting people, they're dragging them off the streets, they're shutting the ports. And that's causing an insurrection among the people in Russia. So I don't know where that's going to go. I don't know how that's going to affect us, how it's going to affect NATO, Middle East and Asia. Russia's got fingers in all of those pies. So it remains to be seen. But it is kind of interesting to watch because I think all of it really sets the stage. But are we worried? You don't see it on the news. The U.S. press isn't covering the story, right? You don't see any of this unless you dig for it. But, you know, gender equity, you know, bathrooms, canceling God, you know, making bakers go out of business who won't bake a cake. You know, this kind of stuff permeates our press. But there was an article in U.S. News today, 2 days ago. U.S. buys $290 million worth of drugs in preparation for nuclear emergencies. Well, I looked up what these drugs were, and these drugs are drugs to help if you get a heavy dose of radiation. Now, are they stockpiling them for the military? Are they just being good old Uncle Sam and buying them and putting them in reserve? I don't know. But it is kind of an interesting contrast that we would go spend nearly $300 million to do that in this kind of a time. Meanwhile, North Korea is firing missiles over Japan. Over Japan, not just near, but over Japan. And North Korea is also flying its heavy bombers and fighters along the coast of South Korea to intimidate them, forcing them to scramble jets. I don't know where all that's going. China's up in their ante, but I would just say this too, that America just launched the Eisenhower, if you know what that is. The Eisenhower is the most advanced flat top we have. And we just announced it, just made it worthy and put it out in the ocean out of Norfolk last week. And we've got carriers over in the China Sea. We've got carriers over in the Middle East. Where this new one with all this advanced capability is going to go, I don't have any idea. But we'll figure it out over time. But I do think it's interesting that all these things are happening at once. And what does it mean? Well, this is where it gets a little bit dicey, because people would say, eh, we've always had this stuff. I mean, you know, yeah, okay, volcanoes are all over the Pacific Rim. There's volcanoes going off everywhere all around the Pacific Rim. There's earthquakes all over the Pacific Rim. You know, we're seeing 6 and 7, 8 earthquakes, 8 magnitude, over in Iran, over in Persia, or over in Afghanistan, over in China, over in Siberia. A lot of things are happening right now. And we've had those forever. And we've had wars and rumors of wars. But the interesting thing is, there's a sign, which is one of the signs that people don't think much about. Because, you know, the Bible tells us that we will have scoffers, people who say, ah, we've always had that stuff. Don't get excited about it. But one of the key signs that they talk about is like the end times will be like birth pains or birth pangs in a woman, however you want to say that. And you all kind of know what that means. Most of you, the women do anyway. You know, it starts out slow and then it gets more intense and then it gets closer and then it gets to the point where it's almost unbearable. And, you know, in the end of time. And what we're seeing now is all of these signs coming at one time, not separated by years, but there's wars all over the planet right now. If you don't know that, there's wars going on everywhere. There's small wars, but they're wars. And we're kind of on the brink of something bigger. If somebody makes a mistake, if somebody overreacts, if somebody launches something, we're on the edge of something much terrible, more terrible than that. But all of this sign is a sign of convergence. All of these things are happening now, which is one of the biggest signs for the approaching end. Approaching end. Well, my speaker's dead. I mean, this thing, yeah, big sign. Just shut up there.
That was pretty effective.
Yeah. So my thing is gone here. I'll turn this off. I'll just talk loud. Yeah, I do. You can figure that out. It's two double A's, I believe. But all of this has happened, plus this cultural chaos that we see everywhere. And the American church is kind of watching it all. And what's sad about it is, I don't know whether they're apathetic or I don't know whether they don't want to talk about it. Most churches today don't want to face what's happening. They want to just keep things going. They want to keep people in place. They don't want to ruffle any feathers. And what we're seeing because of that is a massive uptick in other signs, apostasy for one. You know, apostasy is happening everywhere. You have major preachers who are abandoning the faith, or they're saying things like, Israel's past. Israel's of no value anymore. God is done with Israel. Now it's the church. Well, that is a lie. And if you read the Bible, you'll know that. The other thing they're saying is, don't worry about the Old Testament. The Old Testament has no value for us. The Old Testament does have value. If you don't understand the Old Testament, you don't understand the New Testament and what is really set to be. So we're seeing that apathy. A lot of people just don't care. You know, you want to say, are you aware of this? No, I don't know, and I don't care. And apathy is also a sign. You know, one of the things you get into the whole discussion of the seven churches in Revelation, the last church is Laodicea, and their characteristic is they're apathetic. They couldn't care less. They're lukewarm. That's the last stage of the church before the end times. And anti-Semitism is rising. You know, not only do they not care about things of God, they hate Israel and they hate Jews. And so we see that not only in Europe, where it's always been a place, but we also see it. Let me see if this comes back on. Then we also see it in America. No, it just won't do it. If I do them in the right order, it doesn't make that horrible noise. So let me put this on and see if it made any difference. Yep, the light's on. So good. You can hear this. So good. Thank you. So all I would say to this is that the chess pieces are moving. Don't play like you can't hear me.
I'm turning them down.
Okay, good. Thanks. chess pieces are moving into place on the chessboard. Again, I don't know when, I don't know what, but it's interesting to see that even with all the chaos in the world, the plan of God, the world is not falling apart. It's falling into place. And I think that's something we as Christians always need to think about, because it may be scary to us, but God has this. All we've got to do is kind of hang on and do what he's called us to do. And I can't cover all of the issues. I couldn't possibly do that. Still leave any time for Matthew. But anything going on that you want to talk about? Well, I know we've talked about this occasionally in the past, but anything in the world bother you that you want to say something about? Are you ready to leave it alone for the day?
You don't have enough time.
I don't have enough time for you to air all of the things? Well, keep them in mind, because we'll do another one of these in a few weeks, probably. Not this long, but we'll do another one in a few weeks.
Do you have a list of places you can collect your news from that you can put on?
Yeah, sure.
Post out,
because yeah.
I'm never sure where to look for something that things like you can.
Yeah, I'll give you, I'll send out a note where I get my news. Okay, so. Again, there's probably a lot of places to get it. I just get it in these places because I trust the people who give it out. But still, even when you trust them, you need to think about it, because, you know, let me just say, in the church today, the last great bastion for charlatry is the coming apocalypse. People are selling books. They're writing books. They're doing all kinds of things trying to make money right now. And I don't have any problem with people writing their stuff down. I guess the only problem I have with it is it true, or is it really just fanning the flames to make money? Mm-hmm. You can't view all of these things with your hair on fire, I guess, is a way to say it. You gotta look at it and say, like the red heifer. Well, the red heifer is important, but that's going to be nothing for a year and a half or 2 years, because they're not even old enough yet. So, you know, like Truman used to say, all the problems coming down the road, 9 out of 10 of them will go off in the ditch before they even get to you. So it's you got to watch them, but don't get your hair on fire, because as Christians, we're gone when all of this stuff, really the bad part, happens. We're raptured out of here. And that's always another comforting thing to understand. Yeah. Yeah, sure. Yeah, Jeff Kinley. Yeah, there's a few authors. There's a few books that I read. There's another one coming out, by the way, David Jeremiah, who's one of them. He's got a book that really is expository on Matthew chapter 24. And so when we get to Matthew chapter 24, if you don't know, Matthew 24 and 25 are two big prophetic chapters in Matthew that deal with the tribulation time. And Jesus, in his own words, tells us what's going to happen and why it's important. And he has a whole book on that and a whole series of things. So when we get to that, I will take a fair amount of time on those two chapters, just because they're Jesus's words and just because we can see what's happening today. So I'll do that. But he's another one to pay attention to. Yeah.
Israeli elections in November 1st.
Yes.
And that's all I know about it.
Yeah, the Israeli elections are happening. And, you know, let me just say this. Israel and the United States and the global world group had two people they wanted to get rid of. And they wanted to get rid of Trump, and they wanted to get rid of Netanyahu. And the reason for that, there's probably a lot of reasons, but the main reason is they were both nationalists. You know, Trump looked out for America, Netanyahu looked out for Israel. He didn't particularly care what Israel, what Europe thought of Israel. He was mainly trying to focus on Israel itself. Now, whether they get reelected again or whatever is kind of in God's timing. But I would suggest that he's probably got a pretty good chance to get elected again over there. And if he does, he will not hesitate to pull the trigger. If he's got something he's got to do, he won't hesitate. He's not a shrinking wallflower. So I don't know. That's another thing to watch. Good point. Thanks for bringing that up. Others. Okay, Matthew. We're in the Sermon on the Mount. And last time we were in the Sermon on the Mount, I had a whole good piece of work here that I wanted to talk about, but it's too late. I'll do it next week or whenever. In Jewish thought, there were three things that drove their piety, three things they wanted to do that were their righteousness. We've dealt with two of them already, and they are almsgiving, or if you want to look at it, charity to the poor, food, help. All these are important, by the way. You know, we don't call it almsgiving today, but that's what they called it. Prayer is important today. Now, to the Jews, both of these were important because of their public display. So they would make a big deal out of giving something to the poor. They would grandstand. They'd get out in public and they'd wear their best robes and they'd make sure there was a crowd around them when they were handing food or they were doing whatever. And prayer, and Jesus dealt with the way they pray and told us not to pray like they do or like the pagans do, but they made a show of their prayer. Their prayer was just so that people would look at them and say, oh my gosh, are they pious? Are they good prayers? They must be godly people. They did all of that for their own aggrandizement, not really for the Lord, or not really for even the people they were reaching out to. And the third one of those is fasting. And for a Jew, fasting was an important part of their ritual. And I would say, I'm going to read this on fasting and then we'll talk about it. So verse 16 says, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Okay, so fasting was a technique that the Jews used, and people today use also, is a way to get your mind focused on something other than food. And fasting, we normally think of it as food. You know, there's a whole new diet now, the Swedish, whatever it's called, the Swedish occasional fasting or whatever. Anyway, fasting is you don't eat food. But to the Jew, fasting was just a way to focus their time on prayer and almsgiving. Two real important things to demonstrate their righteousness. But what they would do is, again, make this a public deal. So they'd get out in public and they'd, you know, disfigure their faces. I always say it's like your last dog has died. You know, your chin's hanging down, you're moping around. And they did that so people would say, oh my gosh, fasting, they're really taking this serious. They're really, you know, into the prayer. And what Jesus says is don't do that. Pouring oil on your head, we don't do that today. But what he's really talking about here is get yourself cleaned up. Take a bath. Wash your face. You know, if you put hair stuff on, make yourself look decent. When you go out, don't make it obvious that you're fasting, because the only audience you're playing to is people, and you need to play your audience to God. Because if God knows what you're doing, then he's going to bless you for it. If you're doing it for people, then their blessing is all you're ever going to get, because you're not going to get it from God. And again, part of this whole discussion on Sermon on the Mount is the whole discussion about how you live your life. Do you live it and play to an audience of people, or do you live it and play to an audience of God? Where is your focus? And that's the whole Sermon on the Mount focuses on that, and also focuses on the fact that the Jews didn't do that. And so his main audience was the people there, and also a lecture for the Jews who were listening to him. Verse 19, most of these verses, by the way, we've probably memorized, or we've memorized parts of them. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a verse we quote all the time. I mean, a lot of us do anyway. And this whole section reminds us that, you know, we can build our legacies here. We can build our wealth here. All sorts of things we can do for the benefit of us and our families and whatever else we want to do. And some of that is fine. The point to this, though, is not to do that in place of doing the good work that God has called us to do. Because what you do, what you give to the poor, the work you do to help people, if you cook a meal and take it to somebody's house, if you go spend time with them, if you pray with them, if you visit with them, all of those things are rewards that are stored in heaven. And those things are eternal, not temporary. So what his focus is here is don't just do the things that people do here, you know, and we all know people. I mean, many of us probably were in this way early in our careers, where careers were really important to us, and that, you know, we did everything we could to foster our career. And then somewhere along the line, we began to understand that the career becomes an impediment to doing what God has called us to do. And we step back and we make a change in our lives. And some people find that earlier than others. Some never find it. And we see that we probably all have people in our mind right now who we know are a slave to their house, or they're a slave to their pension, or they're a slave to the country club, or they're a slave to golf, or they're a slave to something that drives their full attention as opposed to figuring out what God wants us to do and focusing and majoring on that. And so all of that is kind of the purpose of this deal, because where your heart is, that's really where your treasure is. And we can speak all the words we want, but what we do is important to really lay out what we are. Carol.
So regarding what you said about focus, I saw an interview a while back. I forgot who it was. It was interviewing Warren Buffett and Bill Gates together. And he asked them if they could summarize their career, their success, in one word, what would the one word be? And they both simultaneously said focus.
Focus, yeah. Well, in both of their cases, I mean, I don't know their spiritual conditions, but certainly I have my suspicions about certain one of them anyway. But I don't know what their spiritual condition is, but, you know, again, this focus is important for us, and it's important for us as Christians. And I mean, we're lucky. I say this all the time. We are so lucky to be in what I call a remnant church here. I mean, we don't think as big as we are, we're a remnant church, but we are. We are a church that focuses on the word. We're a church that focuses on God. We're a church that focuses on discipleship. We're a church that focuses on ministry. We're not focused on building, you know, 46 campuses in Atlanta to minister and build our empire here. We're focused on what God wants us to do and the doors he opens for us. And we're lucky to be that. And I think when we were in Sanibel, you know, we got used to Sanibel. It's kind of laid back and all that stuff. But, you know, what you see now when you see it destroyed, you know, there are people that has got fortunes and houses down there, or condos down there, Fort Myers and all these other places. And now you, for the most part, they're gone. I mean, all you see is a concrete slab. And that's certainly not vermin and rot, but it's Mother Nature. You know, these things are not permanent. They're temporary. And, you know, and people loot, people steal, people, you know, they're not trying to help. They're trying to get in and steal what they can. And Florida, to their credit, is cracking down on those people. So it's kind of interesting. I think some things happen in the world that really bring verses like this to mind. You know, where is your treasure stored? This next one is also interesting. At least I think it's interesting. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is dark, or darkness, how great is that darkness? Let me make a point here. The term healthy here is not a medical diagnosis. The term healthy here refers to your spirit of generousness. And what it means is that the eye is the place where events get pushed into your body. You see things. You know, all of us could go to a situation and look at it, and if you ask us what we saw, we'd give you different things. Some people see people that are hurting. Some people see destruction of property. Some people see opportunity. There are a lot of things people see, but what he's talking about here is the lamp of the body. This is where our temperament is set inside, what we see and how we see it. The lamp of the body. So it's not like our light is coming out through our eyes, but light is coming into our eyes. Now, let me just say, we had a president who said he looked into the eyes of Putin. Anybody remember that?
Yeah.
And he looked into the eyes of Putin, and he could get a sense of his soul. Well, I don't know how that's working out now, as we see a little more about his soul. But you also remember that when Peter was in the garden outside of where they had taken Jesus, and he was denying him, all of a sudden, he sees Jesus and their eyes lock. Remember that verse? Have you ever locked eyes with somebody? When you do, I'm blocking eyes with some of you now. If you lock eyes with somebody, switches go off in your brain. You know, whatever that is, and when you lock eyes, you're focused on something. Peter saw himself and his denial of Christ, and he was cut to the core and went out and, you know, wept bitterly. He locked eyes with Christ. So whatever that is within our system, in our mind, when we lock eyes, it has an effect on us, a profound effect. What we want is, if somebody locks eyes with us, for them to see a generous heart, somebody to see somebody who's there to help, not to hurt. You ever locked eyes with an animal? Dog, cat? Dogs don't like to stare at you. If you stare at a dog, they'll look away. They don't like it. I don't know why they don't like it. Maybe they think, what's he know about me that I don't know? You know, I don't know what they're thinking. But the whole thing about your eyes is really fascinating to me. So if your eyes are healthy, in other words, if your eyes are generous and they see and promote generosity within you, then you've got that light. Your body will be full of the light of God. If it doesn't, it's dark. And an absence of light, darkness in itself is nothing. Darkness is an absence of light. It's an absence of light. So if you don't have light in your life, if you don't have the light of Christ in your life, then you're dark. And we know people that are that way. They're dark. I mean, we get around them and they're just, everything they say is dark. And we don't, maybe, I don't have a scale, but I feel it. We feel it in our spirit. So this is important. And he's laying this out for the group. I'm going to finish as fast as I can. No one can serve two masters. Either you hate one and love the other, or are devoted to one and despise the other. You can't serve both God and money, or God and mammon. It's another way to say that. And money is a likely translation of mammon, but mammon means more than money. Mammon means all the things we do. So you'll either admire and do something for someone, whether it's money or whatever, or you won't. And that depends on where you hold them in your priorities. You can't serve two masters. You can't have dual priorities, is what he's trying to say here. Do not worry. I will maybe save this for next week and come back and do this. But you remember the little song, Don't Worry, Be Happy, the little song? Worry is a plague to us. We worry about everything. Do you ever know anybody who will say, you say, what are you worried about? Well, I don't know. Nothing to worry about, but maybe I'm missing something. You know, there's got to be something I can worry about, but I don't know what it is right now, but I'm still worried. So we're going to deal with that. We'll deal with that next week. You know, don't worry about your life, what you eat or drink, your body, what you wear. So I'm not going to actually finish six and not get to seven because I took too long on the other. But anybody have any questions? I'm going to skip to the last slide. Oh, let me just give you the seven reasons not to worry. I'll bring them up again next week. The same God who created life in you can be trusted with the details of your life. Worrying about the future hampers your ability to act today. God does not abandon those who depend on him. Worry does more harm than good. Worry shows a lack of faith, trust, and understanding of God. Living each day as it comes keeps us from being consumed by worry. These are all verses in that next little set of verses we're going to read. So I'll come back to this next week.
My grandmother used to say, worry is like a rocking chair. Keeps you busy, but you don't get anywhere.
Yeah. Well, that's so true. That is so true.
And so 90% of what we worry about never happens.
Yeah, it never happens anyway. So I would just say, let's finish this way. First, come back next week. We'd love to see you all back next week. But pray this week, diligently pray. And you can go through this list, but our country, our state, our county, all of it, our schools and teachers, pastor and staff. This is one I had up last time. We're not having a business meeting, so that should be off of there. I'll remove that. Our pro-life ministries, you know, that's a big deal right now. All the people in this class, pray for yourself. Pray that you'll follow what God is leading you to do. Pray you'll look for and find the ministry God has for you, and you'll make steps to do that. And then go vote, you know, when it comes up. So let's close in prayer. Yeah, Betty.
They were sitting there thinking about a million moms to sign a protest about a program, a cartoon called Devil Child.
Yeah.
Where they call the child the Antichrist. And so we wrote the sponsors, and two of the paper sponsors blocked their support of the program. And I got a letter the other day, the quote, the cartoon has been canceled.
Disney canceled the cartoon. Yeah, so I mean, that's some steps we can take. I mean, we can't stop the culture rot, but we can sure be salt and light, you know, to illuminate and also preserve. Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's right. Let's pray and then we'll dismiss. Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for all of us that come to share and learn from your word. Lord, help us see the things going on and help us see it not as a factor of fear, but as a hope and encouragement that your plan is actually coming to pass in front of our eyes. What an exciting time to be in the world where your work is being done and we're seeing a time close to when you'll come for your children. Lord, we pray for the pastor. We pray for the service to come. We pray for his anointing to speak the words you've laid on his heart. And we pray it all in the blessed and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you all.
That was fantastic, Jim. Thank you.
Hey, thank you, Barry. Good to see you guys.